You have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be reading a parable that some of you may have heard of as the persistent widow or the unjust judge, but we're going to be reading a parable of Jesus in reference to prayer. The title of the sermon this morning is, Who Will Be Praying at the End? Who will be praying at the end? Luke chapter 18. I'm going to start at the first verse if you'll read along with me. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was a certain city, and there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, most of you know that a parable is a real true-life story that has spiritual application in it, right? And so the challenge for us often as we read through the scriptures and the parables that Jesus tells is to find that. What is Jesus teaching us, right? What spiritual application is within the parable that's going to help me be a better follower of Christ? With this parable, it's pretty easy because Luke sees fit under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell us right off the bat what the parable's about, right? Notice the very first verse. It says that he speaks the parable, and the purpose of the parable was to encourage that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart or not to faint or not to grow weary. And so you know as you read this parable of the unjust judge or the persistent widow, however you want to say it, that you know what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching about persistence. He's teaching about what is often an unused phrase anymore, but that is the word prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer means you pray until you see heaven move. Prevailing prayer is you pray until either the breath leaves your body or you see God move according to his will. Amen? It's something that most likely you and I have some heritage with, meaning there was a season of time in the church when people prayed and they said they laid hold of the altar until God moved. They prayed. That means they didn't just pray in church for the 5 minute period in between, you know, in between things. They prayed. They prayed at home. They prayed while they were in the field. They prayed when they went to their job. They prayed while they were at their job. They pushed aside lunch and they prayed and fasted during lunch. Listen to me. We need to learn in this generation how to get back to that type of attitude and spirit. We can't lose heart now. It's too dark. It's too desperate of a time. We have to hear what Jesus is telling us, because men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. That's what he's saying, right? It's very clear. We have to learn once again what prevailing prayer is, and that Jesus invites us into that, right? He's teaching that, look, here we know this, but he's teaching us that all of our prayers will not always immediately be answered. How many of you have figured that out yet? How many of you have figured out that just because you pray on Monday at 4, it's not going to necessarily happen by Wednesday at 3, right? He's saying, you're going to be praying, and there's going to, things happen, and there's things that take place, and we don't have to always know all of the intricate details. Some things we know, we learn in the book of Daniel, that Daniel prayed, and the angel of God was sent on behalf of Daniel's prayer, and then when he gets there, he says, listen, you think there was a problem, but I was fighting in the heavenlies on your behalf. And there's things that take place in the spirit realm, and we don't fully understand all of that. But the reality is, Jesus is teaching this very clear concept that when we pray, we don't always immediately see the answer to our prayer, right? We pray, but that's the temptation. And that's the battle that often we face, because we pray and we seek the Lord and we go to God, but then a while goes and we don't feel anything, or we don't see anything, or nothing begins to happen. And the battle is that we stop praying. You see, that's what the enemy would like to get. That's what your own flesh would like to get you to do, right? That's what the devil like, because he understands that if we stop praying, we've disconnected from our power source, right? And so Jesus say, no, you can't lose heart in the midst of this. Unfortunately, we've become a microwave society, haven't we? There is instant everything now. Instant oatmeal, instant food, instant dinner, for whatever we want. And now with the whole media frenzy that has happened, social media, we like to push a button and then a picture appear. Because God forbid we push a button and nothing happened. Well, then we get cantankerous and angry. And how many of you now remember the old days when you used to have to dial up internet? I mean, how did we get by? How did we live in those days? And so if there's a disruption in the internet, if the TV goes out because of a storm, we want to order a meal and we want to have a meal in front of us instantly, right? Listen, I know there's some good cooks in this room. How many of you know, if you're a good cook, it doesn't work like that. If you want a good meal, it takes time. Grandma in the kitchen, killing the chicken live and cutting. I'm doing that whole thing, right? That's the real deal. But we don't want that anymore. We want a quick fix and a quick meal. But we've got to be careful, because that's not how the kingdom of God works. That's not how it works at all. And you've got to understand this morning that God's ways are not our ways. And listen, God's ways are never going to be our ways. They're never going to be like, God is not condescending to become like us. He has called us to come higher and learn about higher ways, greater ways, right? Deeper things. And so the kingdom of God is not like our society. And so we're called to step out of that way of thinking, especially when we think about prayer and the importance of prayer. Jesus teaches us your prayers will be answered. How many of you know that? Listen to me, you've got to get that. That's throughout the Bible. The Bible is clear as a book as a whole, from Old Testament to New. God desires to answer your prayers. He will answer your prayers. How many of you believe that? How many of you have ever had prayers answered? Yeah, God answers prayer. He will answer your prayers. But he teaches us very clearly in this parable, you can't give up. You can't quit. You got to stay persistent. You got to continually come. And so I want to just for a moment just kind of break down this parable, because there's some important truths I think that will help us to not lose heart. That was Jesus' desire. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't become weary in your prayer, in your faith. And so in order to kind of better understand the parable, it's important, and this is good for everyone as we study the Word of God, it's important to kind of understand cultural context, okay, especially when you're reading the parables. Now, there are great resources out there, and you should seek them out and look for them, because you've got to remember, Jesus is telling a real-to-life story for that culture, okay? And I'm looking around, I got to be careful, I don't see a lot of Middle Eastern people that were raised in the Middle East. We're Indian. So what did we have to do? We have to learn what was Jesus teaching, right? So that we can begin to get the application, so we can try to begin to understand cultural context. And so the first thing that we have to understand this morning, the cultural context of this story, is the courtroom. The place where the woman, the widow, is coming to the judge is not a courtroom like we see at the town square. It's not a big, elaborate building. In fact, it's not even a building at all. This judge, most likely, was what was referred to as a circuit judge. And he said, wait a minute, we got to say, no. This is a circuit judge that moved around. The courtroom was a tent, okay? And the tent would go and it would move into different areas within that judge's circuit. And so this widow wasn't just getting up every day and driving to the town square. She was getting up every day, and she was following this judge wherever he was going. circuit. And so that was effort, and that took time, and that was taxing, and she was following him around. That's the first thing that we have to get. The second thing is the judge, not the law, was the one that set the agenda for the day. So the judge would wake up every morning, and it was up to him to decide which cases he would hear and which cases he would not hear. The other thing that you have to understand is when the tent would be set up, it was this man was a highly regarded man, right? He was a man of position, a man of authority, a man of power. And so what would happen is they would set up a judge's seat, right? That was a little higher, that was a little elevated. It was kind of a regal type scenario. He would have assistants and guards and his entourage around him. And so he would have what would be called as assistants. He was surrounded by assistants. And so here's what would typically happen. Anybody could come and observe the court. Anyone could observe the proceedings. But only those who were approved could have their cases tried. And so people would come, right? They would follow, maybe just like this widow woman, but not everyone was going to get their case tried. And so what would begin to develop because of the fallen nature of man is they begin to realize that if I could line the pocket of the judge's assistant, my case would get heard. Are you following me? Now, we know none of that happens now. Anyway, and so what they begin to realize is if I can bribe the assistant, then I might get my case. If I can bribe the judge, he'll hear my case. Right? Are you understanding? And so that's what began to happen. Now, the widow clearly now has a number of obstacles. She has a ton of obstacles to receiving the justice that she's desiring. First, she's a woman, and women had very little standing before the law. In fact, in cultural context, women could not stand before a judge alone. They were not allowed. They were not permitted by law to stand before the judge. If they were going to go to a court proceeding and hear a case, they had to have a husband, a male figure that had to represent their case, so to speak. Okay, so that's one obstacle that's clearly against her. Because she's a widow, she has no husband, she has no son, she has no one to stand on her behalf. So she's left walking around on the outskirts of the tent, right, trying to get someone's attention. And finally, because she's a widow, she's poor, and because she's poor, she has no money to give a bribe. And so what all of that begins to teach us is that you and I will face obstacles to prayer. Now, some of you are saying, wow, Pastor, that's deep theology. For those of you that have been serving God for any time, you figured that out already, haven't you? There are many obstacles to prayer. Some obstacles are from without, but many obstacles are from within, aren't they? Our own issues, our own problems. And so today what we've got to get is that we have to learn to become persistent in overcoming every obstacle. Because Jesus teaches us very clearly that through his shed blood and through his power, we are more than conquerors. So no matter what is coming against you in prayer this morning, through Christ, you have the power to overcome it. Come on, somebody say amen and give God praise. So let's just talk practical talk then for a moment. You say, well, Pastor, I struggle. One of the obstacles is faith. Sometimes I don't know. Then listen to me. Get in the Bible and begin to read the Word of God, because God's Word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. You can open the Bible and you can begin to study and begin to look at the promises that Jesus attaches with prayer. And as you begin to ingest that and meditate on God, guess what will happen? Faith will begin to arise in your heart. We'll say, well, Pastor, my struggle is I'm just not real disciplined. I start to do it and then something else happens. Well, then you need to ask the Holy Spirit for help, and you need to overcome your undisciplined lifestyle. That's your calling. God's not going to come down from heaven and do it for you. Do you want to prevail? Do you want to overcome? Do you want to see the power of heaven move on your behalf? Yeah. Well, okay, three do. That's awesome. see heaven moved on your behalf? You want to see God? Yes. Okay, so we've got to figure this thing out, and we've got to overcome the obstacles. If you're too busy to pray, you have to change your priorities. You don't have to pray about anything. You have to change your priorities. You have to get it fixed. You have to begin to push some things out and make prayer a priority. Are you with me? And so there are a number of things that begin to happen because Jesus is teaching us. If you're my follower, you ought to always pray. You ought to always be. Say always. Always. Say it again. Say always. Always. Men ought always to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean you're constantly praying. It just means it's a natural outflow. It's naturally coming from us. We pray in the morning. We pray in the afternoon. We pray in the mid-afternoon. We are praying. We are seeking the Lord. We are storming heaven with praises, with thanksgiving, with honor to God, with petitions, with supplications, with prayer. Continuously, right? I like how Warren Wiersbe says it. He gives an analogy about this consistent prayer, and he says this: the society we live in is like a rotting corpse. It's kind of to the point. The society we live in is like a rotting corpse. The atmosphere is polluted, and this is bound to affect our spiritual lives. But when we pray, we draw on the pure air of heaven, and that keeps us from fainting. And so the reality is, if we don't pray, we are in great danger of fainting. If you're weak this morning, check your prayer life. If you feel like you're losing heart, go back and check your prayer life. Evaluate how often you're having intimacy and communication with your Heavenly Father. If we don't pray, we will faint, especially in the hour and the day that we're living. If you're consistently being overwhelmed in the battle, if you consistently feel like it's too much, then you have to check your prayer life. And the more you begin to see yourself dwindling or being overcome or struggling, guess what you need to do? You need to pray more. Listen, we don't pray in order to earn God's favor, right? We already have that through His Son, Jesus Christ. We pray because we are God's children, and He is our lifeline, right? He is the vine. We are the branches. We need all that He offers us. Do you agree? If you do, give God praise. Come on. Now, it's important to note something here because this kind of culturally, again, is a little bit different for us, or it is for me. It's important to note that Jesus, as He tells this parable, was not comparing us, prayer, and our Heavenly Father with the widow, the judge, and her petitions. He wasn't comparing, He was actually contrasting. Okay, he's actually bringing a contrast. If you'll notice, if you just look at me with the seventh verse real quick, it's where the contrast begins to happen, and He says, "And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out to Him day and night?" And so he's not suggesting a number of things. He's not suggesting that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is like the widow. He's not suggesting that your prayer is the same as her petitions. You see, she would be outside of the tent and basically just making a nuisance of herself until someone listened. She was throwing a fit. It's like, as parents, you remember that those days? When your child just got to the point and they would just throw a fit, and they're doing that to get you to respond. And so all of you parents that struggled, you gave in, and now you're still dealing with issues. I gotta be kidding, that's a whole nother message. But what are they doing? They're seeking attention. They're seeking your response, right? Okay. And so that's what she was doing, and that's it worked. But Jesus is not saying that that's how we have to come, right? And He's not saying that our petitions or our prayers are like her petitions. And He's certainly not saying that God the Father is like this judge, because He was unjust. In fact, it says very clearly that He didn't regard God and He didn't regard man. He didn't care about people. He could care less. And so there's great contrast here that are there, and we've got to see them, because I believe, for me, they encourage me, and they should encourage you and I. So the first thing that you have to understand, if you're taking notes, we are not like the widow in our position. We are not like this widow woman in our position now when we're coming before God. She was a beggar. She was a stranger. She was in a position of weakness. She was in a position that was low class. You and I this morning through Jesus Christ are God's sons and God's daughters. He cares for his children. We're not coming from an outside position. We have been invited to come in and to have the ear of the judge, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's not your position. And so when you and I come into our times of prayer, we don't come as beggars. We don't come as paupers. We come as those that are called and chosen by God. We have his grace. We have unmerited favor upon us. The righteousness of Christ has sealed us, and that gives us access to the throne of God. If you're thankful for that, give God praise. Come on. I've been amazed over the years, and I've done it. It comes out often in corporate prayer, how people say, this way, and this is, if you're praying this way, please, I'm not making fun. I'm just trying to give an example. Oh, God, I'm so stupid. I'm so horrible. You know how ignorant I am and how worthless I am. Oh, terrible. You must truly hate me. Come on, if you're starting your prayers off that, that's not how God sees you. That's not how God sees you. That's not how he's invited you to come into his presence. Okay, now, do we come in arrogant and boastful? No, we come boasting of one. We come into the presence of God saying, Father, I come into your presence today because of the atoning sacrifice of your son, Jesus. Because he died and shed his blood for me, and I am covered in his righteousness, I come before you, Father. You are, not only are you my God and my King, are you the creator of all things, you are my Father, and I come to you this morning in that position, in that understanding. Do you understand? And I think, and then we go, because traditionally what happens is we go through this vein of woe is me, and then we go into woe is our situation. And then what we end up doing before we realize it is we spend most of our prayer time telling God how bad we are and how bad things are and how terrible life is and how terrible the situation is. And all we've done is elevated our problem to God. And God's like, that's your prayer. That's what you pray. Really? And you're just telling him all about how bad. Oh, God, it's so bad down here. You have no, God, you don't know. It's so bad. Things are terrible. This situation is so out of control. But he doesn't want us to do that, does he? He wants us to be focused on his glory, on his power, on his majesty, on his righteousness, on his goodness, right? We're casting it all upon him and we're looking to him. And listen, when we do that and we begin to recognize who we are and who God is, I guarantee you, when you come out of your prayer closet, you're feeling rejuvenated, strengthened, and ready to go. Isn't that right? It's how you should feel. It's how you should feel. And so we're not coming from the position of the widow. She had no access to the judge. Do you understand that? She had no business going before the judge, but God's children this morning have open access. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 18. By the way, if you want to understand more about this and you want to know about your position and look, be reading the book of Colossians and Ephesians and the book of Galatians, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Get in and see what God says about you, the promises that he's given you, right? And one of the greatest privileges that we have is access to the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Look at this. Now, just so you know what's happening, Paul is referring to the Jew and to the Gentile. And he's basically going to say that at the end of the day through Christ, they're all one. Okay, that's so when you hear some things, you'll say, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, by the way, that's I guess everyone here, most of you anyway, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. How many have been there? You better all just say amen. Because that's all of us. right? We were without hope. We didn't understand the covenant. We were outside. We were like the widow woman. The tent, all the power, all the influence, all the help, everything that was needed was inside the tent, and we were outside of the tent, right? Amen. But then he says this, but now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been invited into the tent, and you've been invited to access with the one who can handle every problem, meet every need, and move every obstacle in your life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. For he himself is our peace, who has made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Come on, give God praise for those verses. We have access. Not only are we not poor, not only are we not widows, not only are we no longer slaves, but we're children, we're sons and daughters of God through Christ. We've been adopted into his family. Because of that, we have access to the throne. We have access to the authority, access to the power. Hebrews chapter 4, quickly, one of my favorite verses on this topic. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, or because of this truth, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you are struggling, if it doesn't matter if you're struggling or not, listen, if you have access to the judge, if you have access to the king, if you have access to the father, if you have access to God, should we not be walking through that door? Yes, that's what Jesus is teaching. Men ought always to pray. One of the strange things that's happening today in the church is the lack of prayer and prayerlessness among God's people. It's strange if you understand the scriptures that we're reading. I'm not being condemning, but I want you to ask yourself, is it not strange? If we truly believe, these are two verses. We could go on and on and on. We're not even touching the things that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, ask, seek, knock. I mean, throughout where he says, anything you ask in the Father's name, in my name, the Father will give you. I mean, just, if we as a church truly believe those things, why in God's name is it difficult to pray? Why do we not pray in church services? Why do we not pray when we gather together? Why do we not pray for other people? Why are we not constantly, consistently, always praying and going to the throne of God? So we need the Holy Spirit to come and just make this alive, don't we? God says, come boldly. You have open heaven. Heaven is open before you now. And I understand, and time won't allow us, there are a lot of other obstacles that we won't touch. Things like feeling that you're condemned, not worthy, all that. Listen, but you've got to settle that in your position. That's the first point, is you're not a widow, you're not a slave, you're a child of God, right? And so don't listen to those voices of condemnation. In the Old Testament, the Bible said that any weapon formed against you will not prosper. Any voice that rises against you in condemnation, you'll have the power and the authority to cast those things out. Amen. Just, you don't listen to those things. Those are lies of the enemy, amen, right? And so we don't deal with them. We know what God's word says, we have access. Now, let's go on. The next, number three, the third contrast, the widow had no one to stand on her behalf. She all she could do is walk around making a nuisance of herself. But for you and I, we have an eternal, everlasting advocate. His name is Jesus Christ. 1 John, if you're taking notes, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what the Bible says. You're not alone, even in your praying. Did you know that? Jesus understood our weaknesses. He addresses this, I think, with the disciples when he takes Peter, James, and John into the deeper part of the Garden of Gethsemane before he's getting ready to give himself on the cross. And he tells him, like, you got to pray. Right? You got to pray. Pray. And then he comes back and they're asleep. He says, listen, the spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. It's an obstacle, but you have to overcome the flesh. You have to overcome it. And so he knew and he understands that our flesh is weak. Okay, but he's made provision for that. He himself is our advocate, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. So the widow stood alone in her journey to seek justice, to get retribution, to get the hand of the judge to move. But First John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation is just a theological word of saying he's the substitute. He's the one that stood on your behalf and took the punishment for your sins. He's your great attorney. He's your lawyer. He's the greatest attorney and advocate a human being could have. He goes before the Father while the enemy comes before the Father and says, look at them. They're a failure. They're so weak. Aren't they supposed to be praying? Aren't they supposed to be reading the Bible? Aren't they supposed to be more happy than that, more kind? But Jesus says, shut his mouth. That one is my child. They've come to me in faith. I've covered them in my righteousness. They belong to me, Father. Let's send the Holy Spirit to help them. Let's encourage them with strength. Let's build them up. That's what Jesus is doing right now on your behalf. You have Christ standing with you every time you come to the throne of God. You don't come to the throne of God on your own. You come with Christ standing, holding you up right before the Father. And not only that, but we know through in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit has been given. When we don't know how to pray, when we're weak, when the obstacles begin to come before us, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Do you get that image? Do you realize how much provision God has made for you and I? So look, let me just break this down. And it's this way in everything. God says, don't lie. And then God gives you the grace and the strength not to lie. Do you know that? God says, get out of sexual immorality. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives you grace to do that. God says, you ought always to be praying. And then he gives you the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of his son Jesus as provision so that you can do what he's told you to do. Are you kidding me? What's he want from you and I? He wants our response. He wants our obedience. He wants our surrender. He wants us to embrace that because you still have a free will. You can still be lazy. You can still let obstacles stand in front of you. You can still choose to not go through the door and appropriate all of the resources and the tools that Christ has given so that you can fulfill all that he desires you to fulfill. He wants us to respond. He wants us to embrace. You have an advocate. You have the Holy Spirit. We need to go before the Lord. Another contrast, real quick. The woman is coming to a hard, cold, and indifferent court of law. But according to God's word, you and I come to a merciful throne of grace. Do you realize that? Even in our sin, when we're coming before God today, it's not a hard, cold, indifferent, judgmental court of law. It is a throne of mercy and grace that you and I come to. That's why in Philippians chapter 4:19, Paul's able to declare these words, my God shall supply all of your need. How? According to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. It's not our goodness. It's not anything that we've done, but it's all through Christ. It's his grace. It's his mercy. Here's the reality. If you and I today fail to heed God's word to pray, we openly and willfully take on the position of the widow woman. Do you understand that? Where are you this morning? Are you taking on the position of the widow woman, or are you receiving your position that Jesus Christ died for you to have? If you are refused, don't tell me that you're taking on the position of son, the position of daughter. All that all sounds good. That's what we all want. But if you are not praying, you are willfully choosing to take on the role of the widow woman walking outside of the tent, just trying to make a nuisance of yourself, just hoping someone hears you. And this morning, it's time to stop. It's time to come out from that. It's time to take the position that Jesus rightfully has given you. Lastly, God's not like this judge. Aren't we thankful for that? He's not like an unjust judge. He doesn't take bribes. He does care about your situation. He is generous and compassionate, right? The unjust judge in the parable only helped the woman because she was getting on his nerves. This morning, God actually wants to help you. He's for you. He's not against you. He wants to help you. And it's not just because you get on his nerves. He loves you. He wants to answer your prayers for the glory of his name and for his purpose sake. Do you understand that? For his own name's sake. Because he has promised in his word that he would. And so he's looking for people that will take him at his word. And that he can begin to show himself faithful to. Right? And people say, man, I don't know what it is, but that person, when they pray, God moves. You know what? God wants that to be for all of us. He wants that to be the example for us. I don't know what it is about that church, about those people, about that family. They pray, God moves on their behalf. They must be holy. No, that's not anything to do with it. They're just simply choosing to believe and walk in what God has revealed in his word, right? And so that's what he's calling each and every one of us to. So let's end this morning as they come to sing. Go back to Luke chapter 18. And what just stuck out to me, the first verse, of course, this morning, God doesn't want you and I to grow weary. If you're growing weary, it's time to pray. It's time to get back and get to a prayer closet, to create a prayer closet if you don't have one. Let me just say that as your pastor. If you don't have a prayer closet, now some of you are looking at me, you don't have any idea what that means. Like you're getting these images of some weird room in your basement. No, listen. A prayer closet is a phrase to mean it's a place where you go to be alone with God to pray. Okay? So it doesn't have to be a closet. It can be your car on the way to work. All the deer hunters. It can be your stand while you're sitting there for hours and hours on end. Okay? Just instead of just keep thinking you hear that deer or you see that deer, and listen, just let your mind start praying, right? I'm going to tell you that there should be some place in your home that you go to, a room, a closet, whatever, where it's designed, where you can go to, right? And you just got to create this whole kind of discipline where you're doing it consistently. You're going before God. So he said, men ought always to pray so that they won't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't get weary. Don't faint. And if you and I are going to make it in the days in which we're living and in the days to come, we will be people that pray. I don't see a promise attached to those who don't pray. Did you hear me? I don't see any promise attached to those that don't pray, that don't stay connected to the vine, that don't continue to get their strength, their sustenance, their supply. Listen, Jesus tells us very clearly the days are going to get dark. They're going to get difficult. They're going to become confusing. Deception is going to abound. Do you have enough faith in yourself that you're going to stand in those days without being connected to Christ through prayer? I don't have enough faith in myself. Right? So he says, stay connected. But the end of it all is what he says, all of this, he teaches us this. And then he says, but nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Isn't that amazing? He's saying with all of the resources and all of the provision and all that's revealed and all that they'll learn and all that they'll understand and all the knowledge that will be given, will there still be a people at the end of the day that just simply by faith say, I choose to be someone who prays? As Christ's return draws near, will there be a people that really believe God still is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? Amen. Will there be a people that believe that when we seek him, he'll be found? When we seek him with all of our hearts, that he will be found? Will there be a people that believe that God, as I seek you, you will strengthen me in the battle? Will there be a people that believe, God, you will give me the victory in the midst of a very difficult season in my life? Will there be a people that believe, you will save my loved ones? I'm praying, I'm coming, I'm persistent, I'm continually coming, and I believe that it's your will to save my son, to save my daughter, to save my spouse, and I believe, God, that you will do it. Until I see you split the eastern sky or till the last breath leaves my body, I believe that, God, you hear me as I come before you daily, consistently, persistently. I believe that you will move. Will there be a church? Will there be a body? Will there be a people that believes that there can be awakening, that there can be revival, that there can be the power of God instilled into the life of people so that they can be a testimony to the world? I don't know about you, but I believe that God still answers prayer, and he will continue to do so. Come on, let's stand. Let's stand all over the building. What a frightening question that Jesus asks. What a challenging question. Let me just say it that way. With all the knowledge that we have, will we be a people that pray? I want to be a people that pray. Don't you? I want to be named among those that no matter how technologically advanced we become, how much research, whatever, how quick society is, all of this, whatever. I just want to be an old-fashioned person that believes that when I pray, my God hears me. That my help comes from God. My strength comes from God. My healing comes from God. Right? My victory comes from the Lord. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to pray. I want to teach my children to pray. I want to teach my friends. I want them to see it in me. I'm a person that prays. Are you with me? This morning, let's just bow our heads, close our eyes for a moment. We're going to sing, but Father, you know my heart, and you know what I've been praying for the last few weeks. I'm praying that you would stir us as a church to pray to another level of prayer where we would, Lord, we would see the invitations of your word, and we would just, Lord, just like children, we just walk into it. We just say, yes. Lord, if you're calling us to pray, then we're going to pray. We're going to come boldly. We're going to seek you in all things. Because, God, we're convinced this morning that if we do this, you'll never let us down. You never have. You never will. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir in us a desire to pray. Stir in us a desire to be persistent. Put persistence in us. Put courage in our hearts. And help us this morning to not lose faith. This morning as they sing, as your eyes are closed, your head are bowed, if you're here and you're just saying, you know what? I'm in a season. Doesn't mean you're backslid. Doesn't mean you're sinful. Just you're in a season where you feel like you're losing heart a little bit. You feel a little weary. I want you to step out. Just begin to come to the altar this morning. And say, Lord, restore that persistence in me. Now, come on, if you're here, you just say, I need that persistence restored. Maybe that's it. I want you to restore some persistence and some, that longing, that courage to keep praying. Come on, if you're here and you want to step out and do that, we're going to take a few moments to let God's word settle in our hearts. And as a church, we're going to believe that. Amen.